Stay!
At Portland State University, police forces arrested at least 12 people. Eyewitness footage shows protesters facing off with the police at the university in Seattle. At the University of Washington, students have set up an encampment calling on the university to cut ties with Israel, and Boeing, an aircraft manufacturer that makes attack helicopters used in Gaza. The University of California at Los Angeles has also been the scene of clashes between students and police forces. Protesters say they are determined to continue sit-ins and rallies. So far, some 2,200 have been arrested on campus as President Joe Biden has appreciated police crackdown on protesters and stressed that order must prevail. In other countries, students have joined the international campaign against the Israeli war on Gaza. Mexican students have shown solidarity with the Palestinians.
We want to try to stop the genocide, to stop seeing all these terrifying videos that I see every day on my phone by joining this movement here to demand with a stronger voice that relations with Israel be broken.
In Mexico, dozens of students have camped out at the National Autonomous University of Mexico in solidarity with Palestinians. The protesters say they support their comrades who are being repressed in France, Germany, and the United States in Paris. French students have gathered to show their support for Palestinians in Gaza. The crowd outside Sorbonne University were evacuated after the attack. The police took action. In Canada, also protesters set up an encampment at the University of Toronto. We were earlier joined by Lebanese journalist Sandos Al-Assad in Beirut, who provided some insight into the student protests in the U.S. and elsewhere. She says these movements are expanding across the globe due to the Palestinians' unwavering resistance.
As we can see that these student movements are expanding across the globe, because today the Palestinian resistance and the steadfastness of the Palestinian people has enforced the global opinion to change and to conceal the reality of the Zionist occupation and behind it the American administration and the hypocrisy of the slogans that it preaches across the globe. We have seen the true democracy that the American administration preaches in the way that it has dealt with the peaceful movement of the students. Today, the U.S. administration fears the voices of those students who are the elites of the future American society and who are going to change the course of the American policy, because this also indicates the failure of the U.S. and the Zionist attempt to deceive the world and to deceive the American society regarding what's happening in West Asia. They fear the voices of those students. They are infringing upon their freedoms and their rights. So this is what the U.S. fears. These slogans that the U.S. has been preaching across West Asia and across the globe have been concealed, and have shown the reality of the U.S. administration that it's a dictator regime.
To discuss a growing campus protest across the United States and other countries as a show of support for Palestinians, we were earlier joined by Stavroula Papst, a journalist from Greece. Here's what she said.
But I think that the protests that are growing, especially with the encampments that are taking place in the United States and increasingly beyond, show that I think that there's a critical turning point in support for Palestine, especially amongst the youth. To me, it's clear that many of the people participating in these encampments have reached, a great frustration with the situation in the United States, for example, because they've understood over the last several months, as genocide has continued in Gaza, that many of their institutions, many of the American institutions, cannot be called on through traditional political processes to be able to meaningfully stop or address the ongoing genocide. So I think as a result, many people are turning to, you know, many of the students at college campuses have said this is enough. They're taking a stand, and I think that this will be a critical point because it's clear that this is putting a lot of pressure on American politicians to change their stances. It's putting a political pressure on the universities in the United States to divest. And I think everyone else around the world is seeing this, and that's why these protests have become popular internationally. Those who support Israel, and of course many American politicians have essentially been bought out by Israel's AIPAC. I think that unfortunately, even though public opinion has changed in significant ways, I think that there's still quite a battle to go, simply because many people at the heads of governments, especially in the West, are essentially, I think that they would like the status quo to continue as long as possible.
Nearly 7 months into Israel's onslaught on the Gaza Strip, the regime's genocide continues to claim more civilian lives across the besieged territory. At least 10 Palestinians, including a child, were killed and several others injured after Israeli warplanes pounded several areas across the war-ridden strip. The new fatalities were reported in Al-Buraij camp in central Gaza, as well as in Gaza City and the southern city of Rafah. Three more civilians were killed after Israeli warplanes targeted a gathering of Palestinians in a street in Gaza City. Additionally, Israeli airstrikes on a residential building in the Zaytun neighborhood of Gaza City left six civilians wounded. Overall, Israel's indiscriminate strikes killed 28 Palestinians and injured 51 others in a matter of 24 hours. This brings the death toll from the regime's genocide in Gaza to nearly 34,600. More than 77,800 others have also been injured. From central Gaza, Muti Abu Musabe, our correspondent in Deir al-Bala, has an update on the Israeli strikes across the besieged territory.
The Israeli warplanes destroyed a residential building in Az-Zuhur neighborhood located in the northern part of Rafah City, claiming the lives of at least seven Palestinian civilians, including four children, in addition to dozens of the injuries in the same area. And over the last night also, the Israeli warplanes destroyed another house in the western part of Rafah City. It was also populated with multiple Palestinian civilians from the displaced Palestinians in that city. In the meantime, the eastern part of Khan Yunis City actually witnessed intense Israeli artillery shelling against Abasan neighborhood. As you know, Abasan was one of the neighborhoods in the eastern part of Khan Yunis that was subjected to a ground offensive and was completely destroyed by the Israeli continuous airstrikes and the chronic artillery shelling. The last night was terrifying for the people there. After they returned to their houses, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained against them. Here in Deir al-Bala city also, the Israeli artillery shelling was maintained against the eastern part of Deir al-Bala city. Intense artillery shelling actually targeted the residential buildings in the eastern part of Deir al-Bala city. Moving to Al-Buraij refugee camp, another residential building was destroyed by the Israeli fighter jets. At least nine Palestinian casualties actually were left behind that attack. While in Nusrat refugee camp, another residential building also was destroyed by the Israeli war planes. Multiple casualties were left behind. We are talking about continuous and relentless Israeli airstrikes and artillery shelling that is still hitting the different parts of Gaza Strip, claiming more lives of the Palestinian people and inflicting more death and destruction.
Welcome back. A group of non-government organizations in Germany have called for diplomatic efforts to achieve a ceasefire in Gaza and an immediate end to Germany's arms exports to Israel. The group of 37 peace movements sent an open letter to German Chancellor Olaf Scholz urging the government to adhere to its commitments under international law. The German NGOs warned that the arms sent to the Israeli regime could be used against the Palestinians in Gaza or the occupied West Bank. The movements, including Pax Christi, Oxfam Germany, and Amnesty International, demand rather that Berlin increase pressure on Israel to end the Gaza blockade and allow the delivery of humanitarian aid. Israel's genocidal war against Gaza is about to enter its eighth month now, leaving around 35,000 people dead, most of them women and children. The United Nations says the destruction left by Israel in Gaza has been unprecedented since the Second World War. UN Director for Arab States, Abdullah Dardari, says most of the housing have been destroyed in the besieged territory.
72% of all housing in Gaza has been destroyed, and 9% of all other commercial and other buildings have been destroyed. This is unprecedented. And when we say, even we can say compared to, we haven't seen anything like this since 1945, since Second World War. That intensity in such a short time and the massive scale of destruction. Poverty rate, which is a staggering poverty rate, has already increased from 38% to 60%, to more than 60% in the first 6 months of the fighting, and expected to increase even further should the fighting continue for 9 months. The Human Development Index for Palestine in general, not just for Gaza, for Palestinian territories, East Jerusalem, West Bank, and Gaza, have regressed by 20 years. And for Gaza alone, it has regressed by more than 40 years. We are back in the 80s almost for Gaza. So all the investments in human development in the Palestinian territories in the last 20 years and in Gaza in the last 40 years have been wiped out. A large number of schools and universities have been fully or partially destroyed, to the point where we can say that there is no longer an educational system, infrastructure and suprastructure in Gaza.
May 3rd marks World Press Freedom Day. On the occasion, an international NGO has released an annual report painting a bleak picture of how journalists have been treated in Gaza amid the Israeli genocide. According to its Press Freedom Index, Reporters Without Borders has reported a record number of violations against journalists and media in Gaza since October. It also criticizes the international community for failing to enforce the principles of the protection of journalists over the past year. The report comes as human rights agencies have time and again called for the protection of media workers in Gaza. On Thursday, the government media office in Gaza said at least 141 journalists and media professionals have been killed in Israel's onslaught. The GMO added that killing Palestinian reporters is part of Israel's genocidal war on the besieged strip. Protesters have taken to the streets of the northern Yemeni city of Sa'ada and yet another rally in support of Palestinians in Gaza. The protesters chanted slogans against Israel and its main accomplice, the U.S. Yemenis have been holding rallies every Friday since the Gaza war broke out in early October. They voiced support for the army's operations against Israeli-linked ships in the Red Sea. This after the leader of the Ansar, the resistance movement, promised stronger operations on Thursday. The demonstrators also praised the Yemeni army's attacks on American and British ships in retaliation for the airstrikes on Yemen. Well, joining us now from the Yemeni capital, Sana'a, we have Youssef Mouri to bring us up to speed on the weekly massive Friday demonstrations that are ongoing in major Yemeni cities. Youssef, what's going on behind you?
Indeed, protests have filled the streets of not just the Yemeni capital, but various Yemeni provinces, including northern province of Sa'ada, which is the Ansarullah's main stronghold. Also here in the capital, Sana'a, hundreds of thousands, if not even an estimated million Yemeni protesters have taken to the streets to declare their support for the latest declaration of round number four of military escalations. Of course, this is an announcement that was made last night by Sayyid Abdel Malik Badruddin al-Houthi, Ansarullah leader, where he basically warned the U.S. and warned the British government that Yemen's army is and will proceed to revealing round four of an escalation of military activities. Now, you're probably wondering, what does round four of military escalations mean? What does it hold in store? Well, if you can just look back at the previous rounds, round number one, Ansarullah, they began launching attacks against Israeli installations in occupied Palestine. In round number two of military escalations, Yemen's Ansarullah and naval forces started attacking Israeli-linked ships, British-linked ships, and American ships. Round three of these military escalations, Yemen's naval and armed forces began launching attacks on the Arabian Sea, the Gulf of Aden, and also the Indian Ocean. And now, round number four of these military escalations, there's only going to be an advancement, a more aggressive approach to Yemen's Ansarullah's military activities in the Red Sea, in the Gulf of Aden, in the Arabian Sea, and in the Indian Ocean. I spoke with a military expert, and he suggests that in round number four of military escalations, targets might be hit in the Mediterranean Sea. So the Mediterranean Sea could soon become a target of Yemen's naval forces if the U.S. continues its aggression on Yemen, if the British government continues its acts of hostilities against Yemen, and of course, if the genocide in Gaza continues by the Israeli-led aggression.
Thanks a lot, Yusuf Maudi, joining us from the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. That's a wrap for now.
Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "The Lord Most High has chosen for us certain followers, Shiites, who assist us. If we are joyful, they are joyful. And if we are sorrowful and sad, they are sorrowful and sad."
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Last week, we started explanation of Surah Muddassir, the 74th in order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It has 56 ayahs and was revealed in Mecca as commandment for public proclamation of the message of monotheism without fear of the ringleaders of the pagan Arabs who were conspiring against the Prophet's secret preaching of Islam. It opens by addressing the Prophet as Muddassir, or the one wrapped in a mantle. It warns the obstinate disbelievers of their fate on the Day of Judgment, and a specific opponent of the Prophet is singled out in Ayah 11. Towards its end, the surah exposes the foolishness of the disbelievers' attitude to divine revelation and the Day of Resurrection. It is narrated from the Prophet's 15th fallible heir, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, that whoever recites Surah Muddassir in the obligatory ritual prayers shall be elevated to accompany the Prophet and will be immune from the misfortune in this worldly life, provided he or she pays precise attention to its contents and acts upon them. We continue from where we left you last Friday, and here are ayahs 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20.
ثم يطمع أن أزيد كلا إنه كان لآياتنا عنيدا سأرهقه صعودا إنه فكر وقدر فقتل كيف قدر.
Still he is eager that I should give him more. No, indeed. He is an obstinate opponent of our signs. Soon I will overwhelm him with hardship. Indeed, he reflected and decided. Perish he. How he decided. Again, perish he. How he decided. If you might recall, in our previous episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we explained the divine condemnation of Walid ibn Mughayre, who was one of the avowed rejecters of Islam, a sworn enemy of the Prophet, and a thanklessly avaricious mischief maker, in spite of the fact that he had been granted wealth, health, children, and social prestige by the Almighty Creator. He used to call the Prophet of Islam a magician and discouraged people from hearing the recitation of the Noble Quran. A pagan to his very core, in the end, he died in utter misery, disgrace, and poverty, witnessing against his wishes the acceptance of Islam by three of his sons. Such types of obstinate deniers of truth are found in every age, and we should be cautious of their mischief. The ayahs that we recited to you now are divine condemnation of Walid ibn Mughayre and his negative characteristics that made him crave for more wealth. Here, God Almighty seals his fate by warning of the hardship to afflict him because of his mockery of divine signs and his gathering of pagans to devise sinister plots against the Prophet. The ayahs point out that, as the principal evil brain, he used to reflect on his satanic inclinations and decide what blasphemous words should be used against the Prophet. For such devilish decisions, the divine wrath of perish for him resounds in ayahs 19 and 20. From these ayahs, we learn that, number 1, greed and thanklessness brings about the downfall of the wealthy. Number 2, the obstinate pagan Walid ibn Mughayrah is cited as an example of the negative nature of those whose thirst for wealth never quenches even if the entire world happens to fall to their share. Number 3, a faithless person, even if smart and proud of the sharpness of his mind to devise devilish plans against truth and the believers, never succeeds. And number 4, imprecation towards the vowed enemies of faith and pronouncing curse upon them are necessary in order to expose their blasphemous designs. Now let us listen to ayahs 21, 22, 23, 24, and 25 of the same surah.
ثم قتل كيف قدر ثم نظر ثم عبس وبسر ثم أدبر واستكبر فقال إن هذا إلا سحر يؤثر.
Then he looked, then he frowned and scowled. Then he went away disdainfully, saying, "It is nothing but magic handed down. It is nothing but the speech of a human being." These ayahs continue to focus on the crafty pagan Walid ibn Mughayrah, who, despite knowing the flawless wisdom of the Noble Quran, refused to accept the truth. And after thinking in his devilish mind how to reject it, he disdainfully called it the magical words of a mere human being. He tried to unify the pagans of Mecca against Islam, but having failed in his designs, he frowned, scowled, and accused the Prophet's preaching of monotheism and virtue to guide the people towards God Almighty, as bewitching words that lead to separation between men and women, masters and slaves, and parents and children. These ayahs teach us that, number 1, we should not be negligent of the plots and stratagems of the enemies of Islam, because their devilish brains are always planning against truth and how to harm believers. Number 2, the obstinate disbelievers arrogantly consider themselves as superior and rightful, while depriving others of their rights. And number 3, the flawless eloquence and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran makes the obstinate disbelievers speechless, and that's why they call it as magic. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here are ayahs 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30 of Surah Muddassir.
إن هذا إلا قول البشر سأصليك سقر وما أدراك ما سقر لا تبقي ولا تذر لواحة للبشر عليها 19.
Soon I shall cast him into Sagar. And what will show you what is Sagar? It neither spares nor leaves anything. It burns the skin. There are 19 keepers over it. The Arabic word Sagar refers to the most scorching and lowest part of hell, where obstinate disbelievers like Walid ibn Mughayre, who never stopped their devilish designs to try to insult the Prophet, distort truth, and prevent people from accepting Islam, will be thrown. The fire in Sagar burns not just the skin, but the entire body, including the soul. The terrible torment of hellfire neither takes the life of the condemned persons, nor does it keep them alive, but they are entangled all the time in a state between life and death. Elsewhere, the Noble Quran has mentioned that whenever the body of the inmates of hell burns, new skin and flesh grows to burn again, and this torment continues all the time. As Ayah 30 says, there are 19 angels of divine wrath keeping constant watch over the disbelievers and deniers of truth burning in hellfire. From these ayahs, we learn the following points. Number one, it is not possible to properly understand the torments of the various parts of hell other than what God Almighty has revealed in the Noble Quran and what the Prophet and his infallible heirs have elaborated on divine command. And number two, both body and soul will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment, which means the true believers shall fully enjoy and taste the bounties of paradise, while those cast in hell undergo punishments and tortures.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have Brother Alavian to discuss another topic related to the topic of Mahdaviyya or Mahdism and the topic Last Savior, which is related to Imam Al-As, Imam Al-Mahdi, Ajalallah. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Ali. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Wherever you be, be with you, 'cause you're the one my heart is to meet you.
Alright, Brother Alavian, one important question and of course, controversial issue regarding the reappearance of Imam Al-As is the presence of Satan and the satanic powers. So many people ask the question, what will happen to the Satan at the time of the reappearance of Imam Al-As? What's your answer?
Yeah. Well, we have in the Holy Quran that Satan asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after he refused to prostrate in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "My Lord, respite me until the day they shall be raised."
Yes.
But Allah replied him, "Thou art among the ones that are respited." That is, so you have been given some time. But what is the time? When is this time?
إِلَى
يَوْمِ الْوَقْتِ الْمَعْلُومِ. That is, unto the day of a known time.
Mm-hmm.
So, we have seen that this rejection of Satan from the order and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prostrate,
yes,
the time that he was asked to, and he then refused to do that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually refused him from his creatures, and he asked and prayed that Allah give me a time and put me among the waiters, I don't know, or those who have a certain period of time. Allah agreed with that, but he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "You have been given this time. Up to a certain time, at a time that is not known. At least this certain time has not been mentioned." I mean, what is this time exactly?
For sure, it is not the day of resurrection.
This is the question.
Okay.
And this is the core of this discussion that,
yes,
we have it here. Some of the commentators of the Holy Quran or the exegetes of the Holy Quran say that this waqtul ma'lum is differ with the time that the people are going to be resurrected.
Okay.
Yeah. So it might be, for example, the time of the second nafkh, the time of second nafkh, when there is only 40 or 400 years to the Day of Judgment, after the second nafkh sur, that,
yes,
is in the blowing in the sur.
Yes.
But some say something else. I mean, among those who have a very different view on this verse of the Holy Quran is the genius of commentary of the Holy Quran, or the famous exegetes of the Quran in the Islam world, that is the late Allama Tabatabai.
Mm-hmm.
Allama Tabatabai brings some reasons and actually reasonings that he says that there is no need for the companionship of having no sin and having no duty. I mean, when there is no duty, there will be no sin.
Okay.
So there must be, this waqtul ma'lum must be some other time.
Yes.
So what is the reason that Allama brings here? And he says that, well, after the second nafkh, there wouldn't be any trace of the humans on the scene of the earth, except the proof of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is the last creature that is going to,
okay,
leave this world and depart from this one. But when there is a duty bound, is there a possibility of people not to sin?
مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه مهدينا في الأزمان شع ضياءه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالكين أهدى سنه.
So the time that is given to the Satan in order to imprison among the lives of the people can be divided into two parts. One of them is till the reappearance of Imam As.
This is a question that we have not yet talked about.
Okay.
Yeah. What is
you
quite
mean it is
common,
not until the day of judgment, it is before
this is,
that.
This is quite common between the commentators that they say this till the second nafkh of sur.
Okay.
The second blowing in the sur,
yes.
Right? It is very common among the commentators. But here Allama Tabatwai came and made some questions. He said, is there any necessity for companionship of sin or duty? What do I mean?
Mm-hmm.
For example, we said, this Satan asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give his time as long as there is a human being, that yes. is a duty-bound person, so uh-huh. that I deceive him and make him to do a sin.
Yes.
Right?
Okay.
Allah Ta'ala brings this question, isn't it possible for a person who is a human being and he has this capability of not being deceived and not committing any sin?
Mm-hmm.
He says, there is the possibility of such a thing. It might happen sometime. When? Allah Ta'ala refers to this verse of the Holy Quran. Look, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in Al-Quran, وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدَ الذِّكْرِ إِنَّ الْأَرْضِ يَرُثَ عَبَادِ الصَّالِحُونَ. So there is a time that the real inheritors of the earth will come, and they are among the salihun. They are among the righteous people.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So if majority of inhabitants of the earth are going to be salihun or mm-hmm. the righteous, so there is a duty bound. There are groups of duty bound people, right? And definitely, there would not be any sin, or at least the least or minimum amount of the sin will happen at that time.
Yes.
Right?
Okay.
So Allama says that this waqtul ma'lum, there is possibility, and he strongly says, mm-hmm. based on rational and narrative arguments, we can deduce that this time, this period, waqtul ma'lum, might be a time before the second nafkh of sur, that okay. is the blowing of the sur. So when is it? He said, this is the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised the human being that such a thing will happen.
Mm-hmm.
At the time that, that is the Imam, the advent of Imam had happened already.
Okay.
That is the time that the infallibles, the sulaha, are going to rule over the sin of the earth.
Okay.
So this time, a great number of people are living, they are duty-bound people, and they are not committing sins.
So
and Satan okay. is in its least power then. So it means Satan yes. will finish that day.
Okay. Is it true that the Satan will be killed by Imam As? By no presence of the Satan on earth, we mean that he has no, his temptations are not working, okay? As if in the Holy Quran we have that he has promised Allah to deceive the people up until he is alive.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Some actually liken Satan to Dajjal.
Okay.
Liken Satan to Dajjal. Some said that this is Dajjal, then some said no, it is Satan. Some said that no,
yes.
Satan is another person that will be killed. But what is quite, let us talk about the things that we have it for, what we call it, muhkamat. That is whatever we have as strong proofs and reasons. Based on these strong proofs and reasons, the Satan will be annihilated, not necessarily by Imam, but due to the arrival of him, due to the lack of sin, it will be not. This Satan will not yes. be able to do anything
because
more.
The
but
world,
it can
yes.
also happen. Mm-hmm. But since we don't have any clear cut,
yes.
Let's say reason to refer to,
okay.
it, so we just say that there is a possibility of mm-hmm. being removed or being killed by Imam Ali Islam, or there is again the chance. There is this possibility that
yes.
there is no way for him to tempt others.
Yes.
There is no scene for him
because
no environment.
Imam Al-As is ruling over the world with his companions, now.
With the Salaha, with the Salaha. الصالحون,
yes, okay.
Right, with the righteous inheritors of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
So this reason that has been brought up by Allama Tabatwai, and he is among the very unique, or mm-hmm. let's say, I mean, among those very few commentators that believe such a thing.
A question is that some people might say that, is it the adala of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, for example, those people who will leave at the time of zuhur of Imam as taste and experience a world full of justice and without satanic power, and now we are living at the time of occultation?
So this question was asked already, bro, and it was answered at that time. We said that the reason of the advent, the reason of the occultation of Imam alayhi salam is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are the people themselves.
Mm-hmm.
They themselves deprive themselves from from the blessings of Imam, to be benefited from the blessings of Imam. So it is exactly like the adala and justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to treat the people the way that they like.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to see what did other nations do for the arrival of Imam. How did they welcome the Imams? When, for example, Imam was going to go, for example, to Kufa to help people to teach people, so they did not actually accepted Imam in the way that it has to be, right?
Okay.
So this is let's put it in the other part. I mean,
yes.
Are people apt, or do they really like to welcome Imam Ali? So are they ready to buy everything, to sacrifice themselves for the arrival of this Imam or not, for the advent of Imam or not?
Okay.
So exactly, it is based on the adala and justice of Allah. Due to the readiness of the people, Imam actually is coming and is benefiting the people.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old pain.
They say, according to some ahadith, that Satan tries his best to postpone the zuhur of Imam.
Definitely. Look,
to prolong as long as possible his life in order to deceive the people?
Look, what is Satan looking for? He promised to tempt and to deceive the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
So when he sees the end of his time, he has to do his utmost work to oppose this revolution, this uprising to happen. Definitely, these are all the kits, and these are all the tricks of Satan to actually oppose with this sacred cause.
Okay.
And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makaru makaru Allah, Allah khairul makin. But Allah's power is over.
But Allah is not going to postpone the deadline. I mean,
look, Allah has left it because it is on us, brother. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is on us as awaiters of Imam.
Yes.
If we have this readiness, we are subjected to be the benefiters of Imam Ali Salah.
Mm-hmm.
I remember this famous statement from the late Ayatollah Bajat. It was a really important statement that he once said. Look, Allah has not actually put any allegiance with any of His servants to give them the same blessings of infallible Imam, or to bless them with this divine mission. Sometimes it was in Arabian Peninsula, they did not value it. It came to another area. Now, it might be us who are going to be addressees, or let's say awaiters of this promised Savior.
Yes.
But in case we lose this opportunity, in case we don't show our readiness to sacrifice ourselves for this for this sacred cause, again, we will be deprived from this important thing.
That's right. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Levian, for a nice elaboration regarding the presence of Satan and satanic powers at the time of the reappearance of Imam al-Az. How should it be, or how will it be? It was very kind of you.
Thank you
very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Last Savior. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all.
Have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 31 meters, 9650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, Hadith of the Day, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very interesting hadith. And the reason why it's so interesting is that this hadith is actually about another hadith. To explain, in this hadith, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is asked about a hadith which has been narrated from the Holy Prophet. It's a very famous hadith. Everybody's heard this hadith. And a lot of people interpret it in various ways, which sometimes are not so accurate based on what we're going to learn about today. This hadith says, اختلاف أمتي رحمة. The Holy Prophet said, the ikhtilaf of my nation is a mercy. So there's like a difference of opinion regarding the meaning of this word ikhtilaf here. A lot of people say that the disparagement, the conflict in my nation is a mercy, right? Like the people differing with one another, arguing with one another, having differences of opinion with one another, this is a mercy. And then they go on and they explain how this could be a mercy, and so on and so forth. Right? So this is one of those hadiths and traditions which are interpreted in a lot of different ways. So one of the companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, whose name was Abdul Mu'min al-Ansari. So he comes to the Imam and he says the following. He says, "Verily some people narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he said, the separation, the ikhtilaf of my community is a mercy. And they were truthful. So I asked that if their separation is a mercy, then is their congregation a chastisement?" It's interesting. So this person kind of, based on the interpretation that he kind of understood from this hadith, he says that if the separation of a group of people from the ummah is a mercy, then they're coming back to the ummah. Would it be a punishment? Would it be a kind of chastisement for the ummah? What's going on here? What does this hadith imply here? Can you explain it to me? The Imam replied in the following, "It is not as you understand it, nor as they understood it. Actually, he," the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "meant to allude to the following saying of God Almighty, 'But why should not there go forth a group from each of their sections?'" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was alluding to this verse of the Holy Quran. This is a famous verse of the Holy Quran, which encourages people from different parts of the Islamic world to go forth, to leave their homes, to come to centers of learning, to learn about religion, and then go back to their communities. So the Prophet was alluding to this verse of the Holy Quran. In continuation, the Imam says, "So he commanded them to go forth to the Prophet, to come visit the Prophet, and to frequent him and learn from him, then to return to their people and teach them. So that what is meant is physical separation from their cities, or their villages, or wherever they're from, not separation or difference with regards to religion of Allah. For verily, the religion of Allah is one." It doesn't mean that, there are various distinctions and differences of opinion, the different madhahib, the different sects within Islam. This is something good, and this is a mercy, and this is actually something that shouldn't be prevented. No, this is not what this means. Rather, it refers to separation, leaving one's cities and coming and learning Islam. Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We're looking at the ikhtilaf of the nation and its being a mercy in the words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You just listened to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Shiraz, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
Spotlight. Doing a sound from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
The U.S. Israeli aggression against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip has claimed almost 35,000 lives. The million or so Palestinians who are camped out in Rafah are on the edge. As Israel warns, with or without a ceasefire deal, the invasion is going to take place. Meanwhile, pro-Palestine U.S. university protests have taken a turn for the worse. As passions for Palestinians has reached boiling point amongst the protesters, so have the police's heavy-handed tactics.